everyone. Welcome to the heart of the matter. I'm sure most of you remember the release of the Mel Gibson movie, The Passion of the Christ. Now, that was an idolatrous, blasphemous film. It was filled with all sorts of Romish error. But new evangelicals went absolutely wild about it, thinking it would be such a wonderful tool for evangelism. Well, it was. Evangelism for the Roman Catholic Church, although that's a poor use of the word evangelism, I know. So anyhow, churches, evangelical churches, conducted PR campaigns in their towns for the movie, and they attended in droves. Our little church conducted in front of a movie theater a witness for Christ, and yes, a biblical witness against the movie as well. Now, we weren't received too well by the new evangelicals of our town who were attending the movie, lining up around the block to get in. I also preached a couple of messages against the Passion movie, and quite frankly, had some, we'll say, less than positive feedback on that as well. But here we go again. On February 28th, a movie titled Son of God, which is, quote, the first major motion picture on the complete life of Jesus Christ in nearly 50 years, unquote, will be released by 20th Century Fox in theaters across our nation, and I suppose this movie will make it to other nations as well. Now, we're assured that this movie will feature, quote, powerful performances, exotic locales, dazzling visual effects, and a rich orchestra score. So, as I said, here we go again. Without even getting into any other issues, it is against the law of God to represent Him, Father, Son, or Holy Spirit, by statues or pictures or likenesses of any kind, supposed likenesses of any kind, let alone also for a man to represent himself as God, that is, the Son of God, that is Christ Jesus. Now, I know some people say, well, was he not also a man? First of all, even with that regard, we do not know what he looked like. This is not reverencing Christ even as to his humanity by having some man pretend to be him. Second of all, Jesus Christ, as to his deity, of course, is just that. He's God. And so, yes, the commandment applies to the Son of God, absolutely, unless you don't believe in the Trinity. Now, I see that Southern Baptist apostate Rick Warren and leaders of other denominations, as a flyer says, that was promoting what I'm about to tell you about, I see these people held a pre-release screening of the Son of God movie at Warren Saddleback Church. This was said to be an opportunity then to meet the producers of the movie, Warren's dear friends, as he put it, Mark Burnett and Roma Downey, and also, quote, receive resources that will help you reach your community and grow your church. Now, would you like to hear some of the endorsements of the Son of God movie, which are being used to promote it, including by Rick Warren and the movie producers? Well, engaging and compelling, this person says. Who is this person? That's what he says about the Son of God movie, engaging and compelling. Well, that would be Cardinal Wuerl, Roman Catholic, Washington, D.C. Here, you'll be enthralled and inspired. Who would that be? Bishop T.D. Jakes, far from being a faithful minister of Christ. And talking about people being far from a faithful minister of Christ, Joel Osteen says, quote, an epic work, unquote. Now, those three promotions alone ought to be enough to warn all evangelicals that this Son of God movie is not one they should promote or watch themselves. And if they're going to go to a theater where it's being shown, the only reason they should go there is to stand on the outside, hand out tracts, hold some scripture signs, appropriate scripture signs, and witness for the Lord. Now, this past week, President Barack Obama sicked his Attorney General Eric Holder, on those states which have constitutional amendments forbidding state recognition of so-called same-sex marriage. And in the case of some states, like Wisconsin, who not only have a constitutional amendment forbidding same-sex marriage, but also in that amendment, a ban on civil unions, the state recognizing, protecting, and so forth, civil unions. Now, of course, the federal government has no standing in law to meddle in any way with those state constitutions and those state bans on sodomite marriage, quotes around marriage. But Barack Obama and Eric Holder are, by law, by fact, and by plain definition, criminals. Concerning criminal law, a criminal is one who knowingly, willingly violates just, lawful law. Obama and his minions, such as Holder, who is supposed to be absolutely impartial and a guardian of the law as Attorney General, are nothing but criminals. Common criminals with uncommon power. Now, whether it's Obama and his gang's blatant lying and cover-up in the deadly Benghazi fiasco, or the still more deadly Fast and Furious scheme whereby Holder and Obama put weapons in the hands of Mexican drug cartels in hopes of stripping law-abiding citizens of our Second Amendment. Or, going on with a few more examples of many we could give, Obama and Holder refusing to prosecute Black Panthers who blocked white voters from polling places in some locales, or Obama and his subordinates using the IRS to threaten and punish Obama's political enemies. And then there's the Obama administration's unlawful Fourth Amendment trampling in this surveillance of citizens that has been going on, or Obama's unlawful decreeing of changes in various laws and his ignoring law with regard to his so-called Affordable Health Care Act passed into law by the Democrats, or for that matter, Obama's running roughshod over any number of laws and refusing to comply with lawful requests by Congress as well for documentation, various investigations. Or we can think of Obama ignoring federal judicial decisions and orders, for instance, with regard to his unlawful moratorium on drilling in the Gulf of Mexico. We could go on and on, listing the patently unlawful acts by this president, who is himself, and by his actions, a disgrace to the office, to our country, and who is a very great threat to life and liberty, to morality, to peace, and to property. Now, what we have seen is, to quote our Declaration of Independence, a long train of abuses by this man. If there were real men in the federal House and Senate, I say in the Congress, House of Representatives and the Senate, and for that matter among the governors and state's attorney generals, county sheriffs, there are a few there at least, and state representatives, such men would not so tamely submit to such tyranny simply to avoid bad days in the press, an IRS audit, and being called a racist. They would uphold true law, protect the citizens as the lesser magistrates by standing against this president and his people, these unlawful people. They would stand against them in protection of life, liberty, property, and their constituents. They have an obligation to do that. Certainly, in defense of the Constitution, they swore to uphold and defend. So the plain truth is, the current president of the United States of America is a lawless criminal, ignoring the Constitution and any number of legitimate, lawful federal laws, and trampling over state laws as well. Other presidents and Congresses have acted unconstitutionally, and so they've acted unlawfully in recent decades in various ways. But outright criminal activity, even to the point of these people being proud of their criminal activity, is the hallmark of the presidency of Barack Obama. That is, what we're seeing is an arrogant, open trampling over of our Constitution, as well as any number of state and federal laws originating from it in accordance with it, and any number of judicial decisions upholding it, that is, the Constitution and the rights of the people. Now, the man, Barack Obama, and his henchmen, such as Eric Holder, are lawless tyrants. They are criminals. Of course, the root of this lawlessness is an utter blasphemous contempt for the word and the authority of God. Aside from all quoting of the Bible by any of them, including Obama, and their posturing as Christians, all lawlessness traces back to this. All lawlessness is rooted and grounded in the contempt and rejection of God, His holiness, His truth, and His authority. Any rejection of any of God's word is lawlessness. It is contempt for God Himself. And these men mock the word of God, openly mock it, twist it, pervert it, wrest it, make use of it to cloak themselves with an air of righteousness as they routinely practice vile wickedness, unrighteousness. Now, we are governed by lawless men who are contemptuous of the word and authority of God because increasingly, of course, our nation is peopled by such men and women. Psalm 12, the verse 8, the wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted. But if we continue to trace this growing river of lawlessness back, we will find its fountainhead in the churches of this nation. And I am not here talking about the obviously apostate churches now. I do not deny that they, too, are a big part of this, obviously. I do not deny that they are the cheerleaders for all of this wickedness and this lawlessness. But what I'm telling you is if you trace this river back, this river of lawlessness, go back further, I will tell you plainly what you will find. You will find that we've come to a situation where a growing number of churches, which are Reformed, evangelical, sound in doctrine, and which hold to the word of God with regard to morality as well. Yet, nevertheless, these churches are increasingly filled with men and women, and yes, led by ministers who set aside the word of God to justify obvious, open unfaithfulness in ministry practice by certain high-profile, gifted, influential, knowledgeable, but compromised men. And what is this then but lawlessness masquerading as faithfulness? We've talked about this before on the Heart of the Matter. I've preached about this before. You can go to our church website and find articles on this situation. No good can come of this. Only damage, sorrow, and chastisement from the Lord. In this situation, the parallels to the situation with those lawless men in the civil government, the parallels are just shocking. For instance, when faithful ministers making use of unimpeachable documentation and applying the scriptures sound warnings concerning certain celebrity ministers of the type I've just sketched out, those who are Reformed, evangelical, very sound in doctrine, very sound with regard to the moral issues, yet not faithful in practice. When faithful ministers sound a warning against these men, the supporters of them, including ministers who associate with them, just ignore the scriptures. Men who are so well versed in the scriptures and even preach them so well, men who are so eloquent even in some cases in preaching the word of God, so fluent in the scriptures, they ignore the scriptures now. They won't apply the word of God, which is our rule, our law in such matters. And they resort to various unfounded vitriolic charges against the truth bearer, such as slanderer, tale bearer, deceiver, divider of the brethren, and even persecutor. It's all about killing the messenger because the message is unassailable. Now, apparently, fact and the written word of God, our rule of faith and practice, mean nothing when it comes to these celebrity ministers, just as fact and a written constitution mean nothing with regard to the likes of President Obama and his supporters. It's a very serious matter. And I'd like to urge you to listen to two sermons. It's not often I push my sermons, but I'm going to today. The first is titled The Most Dangerous Minister of All. And the second, which I just preached this past Lord's Day, is titled Will the Steward Be Found Faithful? That's a longer message, but please take the time and listen to the entire thing. Please consider listening to those two sermons. There is a spirit of lawlessness cloaked in faithfulness, which is growing in that part of the church which ought to be the most faithful and sound. And I will tell you, there is going to be a terrible reaping for the sowing going on in that regard. The times we're in could not be more crucial. The devil, of course, would draw our attention to men like Rick Warren. Yes, yes, people ought to be aware of what that man is. He ought to be rebuked. He ought to be exposed. Joel Osteen, or even we could come a little bit more toward the Reformed evangelical side and say, John Piper. Well, John Piper is a very unfaithful man, and he's beginning to look more and more like an apostate with the fruit that he's bearing. But I'm telling you, the devil will keep our focus on these more extreme cases so that we don't see what's going on over here among ministers like I described earlier and like I described in this sermon, The Most Dangerous Minister of All. And I tell why such ministers are the most dangerous of all. Now, I mentioned earlier the Obamacare mess, which is now the law of the land, though constantly and unlawfully being changed by the president who took an oath to, quote, preserve, protect, and defend the Constitution of the United States, unquote, and who, as chief executive of the federal government, is, according to the Constitution, charged to, quote, take care that the laws be faithfully executed, unquote. The majority of our population in this nation increasingly despises the octopus of regulatory law called Obamacare. But I've pointed out in the past that majority does not, absolutely does not include the Roman Catholic bishops of this country, who are not just priests of the Antichrist Pope, but also representatives of a foreign power. That civil manifestation of the papal beast known as Vatican City, of course, headed up by the Pope. Now, the bishops don't like one aspect of Obamacare, which usurps religious liberty in the case of, for instance, religious schools and, of course, the employee insurance they must provide. But that's it. That's it. The vast expansion and centralization of the federal government's power through Obamacare and the socialization of our health care system and its destruction, that's an accomplishment Rome, through her bishops in this country, have been laboring for over many decades. And I've covered this before, but I'm only bringing it up because of an article I've been meaning to share with you for some 2 months. And, well, here I am finally doing so. I'm going to read most of this article, not all, but most. It has to do with the appearance on Meet the Press, NBC's Meet the Press, an appearance there by Cardinal Timothy Dolan. Let's just pick up on that. This happened a couple of months ago. I say it's an older story, but it's a very revealing story. When Meet the Press host David Gregory, and I'm reading, by the way, from, I need to give credit here, CNSnews.com, When Meet the Press host David Gregory asked the Cardinal whether he supports the overall goal of Obamacare, Dolan replied that the Catholic bishops were early supporters of universal health insurance and should be its cheerleaders now. What about Obamacare? You have voiced your displeasure with certain aspects of it in terms of mandates for hospitals and so forth. What about the overall goal? Gregory asked Dolan. Do you think it will ultimately prevail? Would you like it? Do you think it's important for our country that universal health care insurance be available? Of course, the man is using euphemisms there. He's talking about socialized medicine. He's talking about the federal government controlling everything and just destroying our health care system. You know what he's talking about. And how does Cardinal Dolan, who also knows what he's talking about, answer? Here's his answer. Yep, and I'm glad you allow me to make that distinction, Dolan replied. We bishops are really in kind of a tough place because we're for universal, comprehensive, life-affirming health care. We, the bishops of the United States, can you believe it? In 1919, let me say that date again, 1919 came out for more affordable, more comprehensive, more universal healthcare. That's how far back we go in this matter, okay? So we're not Johnny come latelys. We've been asking for reform in healthcare for a long time. And let me stop here. That's just like the reform in immigration laws they're asking for. In that case, they're saying just do away with the border and just declare everyone that's here illegally, who are 90-some percent Roman Catholic, to just be citizens. Just do it. But let me go on. So we were kind of an early supporter in this, the Cardinal added. When we started bristling and saying, uh-oh, first of all, this isn't comprehensive. Now listen to this, because it's excluding the undocumented immigrant. Well, let's stop there. In other words, people who came unlawfully, not even fleeing persecution. They came unlawfully into our country, and they're not all fleeing poverty or anything of the sort. And there is a process where they can, of course, apply to come into our country legally, but they don't. And it's excluding the unborn baby, so we began to bristle at that. And then secondly, we said, and wait a minute, we who are pretty good Catholics, who are kind of the pros when it comes to providing health care, do it because of our religious conviction and because of the dictates of our conscience, and now we're being asked to violate some of them. So that's when we began to worry and draw back and say, Mr. President, please, you're really kind of pushing aside, listen to this, you're really kind of pushing aside some of your greatest supporters here. That's what they say to this tyrant, Barack Obama, this vile and wicked man, Barack Obama. And by the way, the majority of the Roman Catholic people voted for this man twice, both elections. But let's go on. We want to be with you. And he's talking about the Roman Catholic bishops, especially the greatest supporters of the president. We want to be strong. And if you keep doing this, we're not going to be able to be one of your cheerleaders. And that, sadly, is what happened. So, well, let me go on here before I say anything else. Another quote here. Dr. Christopher Mannion, who teaches political science at Christendom College, is currently writing a book about the relationship between the Catholic bishops and the federal government. And this man told, it says, CNSnews.com, that ever since World War I, the Catholic Church and the federal government have been joined at the hip. Now, I don't know anything about this man or that college. I have suspicions about the college, and I don't know anything about the man. But he is right in that one statement. He is absolutely right. The Catholic Church and the federal government have been joined at the hip, and it's been a very, very worthwhile relationship for the Catholic Church, who gets millions and millions and millions and millions of dollars from the federal government, for instance, every year, funneled into their various charities and various organizations. Now, I say he's right. I mean, he says they've been joined at the hip since World War I. Dolan said that back in 1919, the bishops came out for socialized medicine. Few Christians today have heard of what were called the labor priests back in the early part of the 20th century. They were priests who worked and lobbied for centralized government and socialism. The Roman Catholic Church loves both, of course. It works for them. I mean, the Pope would rather have strong central government and less civil governments so he can control them, infiltrate them, and so forth. It's very hard for him to work toward his goal of once again wielding that civil sword he claims to have the right to. It's very hard for him to wield that over the entire world as he once wielded it over a huge part of the civilized world. And of course, he would like to do that again. So less governments, world government if possible, and of course, socialism, so people are dependent upon the civil government, and the Roman Church can do what they've been doing, lobbying fiercely for all sorts of welfare programs that destroy people, destroy morality, destroy the work ethic, destroy families, but lead people to think the Roman Catholic Church is our friend, our champion. They care about us. This is the place I should join myself to. But few know that President Delano Roosevelt, with his Keynesian economic philosophy, had as one of his chief economic advisors a Roman Catholic priest, and if I remember right, his name was John Ryan. So yes, some friend of liberty, this Roman Catholic Church. Popery is antithetical and hostile to spiritual liberty, that is, the liberty wherewith Christ makes men free, and as he said, free indeed. Free from the condemnation and dominion and corruption of sin. Free from the just wrath of God. Free from spiritual darkness. Free from bondage to Satan. Free from the fear of that last enemy, death. John 8, the verse 36, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. I wonder when and if the millions of evangelicals in this country who abhor Barack Obama's assault on law, true law, and of course on liberty, and embrace Rome as their greatest ally in the so-called cultural wars, I wonder when they'll wake up. Will they ever wake up and realize that every political system or religious system which is antithetical and hostile to spiritual or soul liberty is always antithetical and hostile to true religious and civil liberty as well. Liberty as defined by the Word of God. I say religious and civil liberties as defined by the Word of God as well. Popery is a religious system, at the same time a corrupt civil system. And both of those manifestations of popery are antithetical and hostile to true Christianity, to the true gospel, to the true Lord Jesus Christ, and to true liberty in all her glorious forms.